If you would please remain standing now for the reading and hearing of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord, people of God. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heavens and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Father, we do pray that you would join with us, speak to us. May the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would, grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. That would be great. 1 Peter chapter 3. The passage that I have just read, if you were tracking it, and I know that's sometimes hard, so that's one of the encouragements always to have the scripture in front of you. Some of us here learn by hearing, and that's great. Some of us learn by seeing. It's great when you have both opportunities, because the passage that I just listened to, that I just spoke, is almost universally recognized as the most difficult passage, the most difficult text in 1 Peter. Indeed, a lot of people will identify it as the most difficult text theologically and grammar-wise in the whole New Testament. There's so many different ways of trying to understand what Peter is saying grammatically. In other words, we don't even know what he's saying at certain spots, or it's difficult to know what he's saying at certain spots. And then theologically, trying to orient it and put it all together is very difficult. I know how to drive a car. And my guess is that as I look out here, most of you know how to drive a car. My guess, even some of the kids know little bits. You know, I got the gas pedal, go forward. I've got the brake, slow down a little bit. If I want to go left, turn, so I've got all that down fairly good. The bird's eye view of working a car, I've got okay. The bird's eye view of this text is fairly straightforward. I think that we can follow it fairly clearly. But when you start talking about pistons and cylinders and camshafts and head gaskets and distributor caps, and when you start talking about that level of a car, suddenly I start panicking up a little bit. I'm not quite sure exactly I really know a whole lot about a car. If we take the time and work our way through this passage intently to understand each and everything that Peter has said for us, we will be talking about some very intricate passages of material. Luckily for us, we're at the bird's eye view here tonight. We're at the bird's eye view for a lot of reasons. One is that there is plenty here in this text for us to look at. Now, I hope that you were paying lots of attention, that you were here when Ruth Ann was sharing. I have to tell you that we did not set this up. Or when Derek read out of Psalm 62, that was sort of set up. But what we're looking at today, dealing with the whole notion of suffering, that's the bird's eye view of this passage. If you have your text in front of you, it's fairly straightforward that the first half, the first paragraph here, talks about what it means to suffer. How do you suffer, particularly, how do you suffer persecution for your faith? That's the first part of the passage. The second part of the passage, the second paragraph, almost exclusively deals with the reason for our suffering, the suffering that we go through in the first part of the section. And what is that reasoning? Well, because Christ suffered for us. And then you go through and you look at the nature of Christ's victory in his suffering in that second part of the passage. That's a general overlay. But for us, I want to walk us through a little bit, particularly the idea of suffering. Now, what Ruth Ann was sharing, she looked at what does it mean to live faithfully in the midst of difficult times? What does it mean to live faithfully as a follower of Jesus Christ in difficult times? And almost everything that she said is going to be reiterated in this text. This is a wonderful passage for people who are suffering during difficult times because it almost functions like a flow chart or a roadmap for us. Whenever I get bombarded by a whole lot of, when somebody's giving me a lot of instructions and they're coming at me with a whole lot of fury and, hey, we look at it this way and this way and this way and this way, sometimes if you feel a little overwhelmed, this is my scientific background coming out in me, forming a flow chart. Wait, how do we move from one spot to the next spot to the next spot? I believe, I don't know if Peter had that in mind necessarily, but when I look at this passage, I think there's a flow chart that every one of us who has ever suffered during difficult times can follow through fairly clearly here. Now, I set it up like that because, as Ruth Ann mentioned, everybody is dealing with difficult times in one format or another. But I don't want us to be fooled too much here by this passage because I'm not sure that Peter has in mind the sufferings that we go through with COVID. We need to be fair to the text. What is the text as a whole? If you have your Bibles and if you flip back a page or so, let's set the context a little bit. First Peter begins by saying, look, this is who you are in Jesus Christ. Peter is so excited to tell you what Christ has done for you. And if Christ has done all of this in chapter 1 for you, then in chapter 2, you become a holy people. And you have right relationships. How do you order your relationships with other people in such a way that are right, that are appropriate, and that are in accord with what God desires for you? And so Peter cherry picks certain relationships and says, look, in your relationships with the government, or in your relationships with your employer or employees, in your relationships at home, in your family, in all of your relationships, this is how you should interact with each other. And in doing so, you will honor God and you will experience God's blessing and joy. And so he kind of, then what he does in this text is he then says, isn't that really the case? Isn't that your experience? And so let's take a look, for instance, in verse 13. This passage begins, verse 13, by saying, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous? Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Okay, in other words, if you have these right relationships, the relationships that we were talking about beforehand, if you are focused upon interacting with other people as Christ has interacted with you, then if you pursue that which is good, who is there to harm you? And it's basically a general idea, the hypothetical answer, well, nobody wants to harm you if you're doing something good. It's kind of expected by Peter. He kind of expects that. And if you're checking that, if you look back in the passage that he quoted right before that, the three verses that precede the section that we're looking at, you'll see that that passage basically says, if you want to live a good life, if you want to be honoring before the Lord, treat each other as Christ has treated you, has acted towards you. And then things will go well for you. And Peter basically builds on that in verse 13 and says, isn't that our experience? Somebody treats you well, you treat them well. Somebody acts positively towards you, you act positively towards them. We all know that that's generally the way things work. But Peter's not fooled either, and neither should we. Because look what he says in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, then these things. In other words, he's saying, look, if you do everything right, but you still end up suffering, how do you go through that? So Peter has in mind here a suffering that we go through even in the midst of faithfully following the Lord. Now, I want to be clear a little bit about what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about a persecution, an abuse, an oppression that we are not likely to experience here in America. For whatever reason, God in his wisdom and his blessedness has ordained it so that we would be here in America at this time in our existence. And as such, we are free, at least somewhat, from the kind of oppression, the kind of persecution that Peter has in mind here. There is no doubt that there are Christians within our society, American society, that deal with prejudice against being a Christian or mockery or abuse, some of the kind of things that we know are present within our society. But Peter is writing right at the edge of the outbreak of a massive persecution of Christians within Rome and the surrounding areas. The power of the Roman Empire in its capital city is being turned against the Christian. And Peter here says, look, if you live rightly in your relationships with others, let's face it, you'll basically survive okay. But there are those times that no matter how you live, you will be persecuted. I mention all of this because we're about to take this passage in a non-persecuted direction. We're going to do so because, again, as much as we might suffer some type of persecution in our society around us, it's nothing like what Peter has in mind. But don't be fooled. The church universal, right now, is experiencing absolutely intense and excessive persecution. If you want some information about that, I can help you direct you to some websites or some organizations. Voices of the Martyrs, the Open Doors are two great organizations, both of which will open your eyes to the real live persecution that the church is undergoing throughout this world. But again, for most of us, that's not our experience. Now, not at all to minimize some of the mockery or some of the prejudice that happens here in the United States, but most of us are not in that type of a persecution that would apply specifically to what Peter is dealing with. So how do we understand this passage? Is God speaking to us in this passage? Well, I think so. Because if you look again, note specifically the beginning of verse 14. Beginning of verse 14, Peter writes this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I want to stop there for a second. It's appropriate to read that in Peter's mind as, so even if you suffer for being a Christian, persecuted for being a Christian. And I think that's the right way to understand that text. But you can also understand it in terms of, but even if you suffer so that righteousness might increase in your life. All right, now, a whole lot of us suffer for lots of different purposes. We stub our toes, we do dumb things, people treat us meanly, we don't pay attention to life, and life bonks us in the head. All those kind of things are true. But what Peter is setting up here, he says, if though in the midst of your suffering, you desire for righteousness to increase in your life. If in the midst of your suffering, not just the violent persecution of the Roman Empire, but if in the everyday life that you go through, struggles with your family, struggles with your home in your home life, struggles with business or with your job, or difficulties with COVID, or emotional struggles from being closed in the house, or emotional struggles from being out with people, whatever the difficulty that you face, if you suffer for righteousness, if you desire righteousness to increase in your life, Peter has a bit of a flow chart here for you. Peter has a certain set of steps that I think you can work your way through if you desire to suffer for righteousness' sake. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, even if you are going through difficult times, but you want it to You want the Lord to use it to fashion and to shape your life stronger ways. What does Peter say? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. the first step on the flow chart, the first thing on the flow chart for you to see is what, when you suffer, when you are going through any difficulties, Peter is encouraging you for the first thing to have in your mind is, hey, remember the promise. What is the promise? You will be blessed. Now, this is not a health and welfare kind of an idea. This is not an idea that, wow, if I suffer hard enough, then I'm earning enough points with God that he'll be good to me or something like that. That's not what this passage says. To be blessed is not to be happy or to have lots of good things given to you. To be blessed is to be in a state of relationship with God. And what Peter is saying here is if you desire for your suffering to be shaped and to be molded for your righteousness, realize this, that itself is a blessing, that you will be blessed before God. The church early on had to come to grips with this passage, with passages like this, so that because there were people that wanted to go out there and to experience martyrdom, persecution. Please persecute me as a Christian, because if you do, then I'll be blessed, and I want to have that happen. St. Origen, this is in the 3rd century, he was somebody, his father was dragged away by the Roman government to be persecuted, ultimately to be killed, and Origen wanted so desperately to join his father so he too could die for the faith, because by golly, that's what the Bible says we should do, to suffer as a Christian, and therefore lots of good things will happen to him. His mother, in order to keep him from running out and announcing to the Roman government that he was a Christian, she stole all his clothes. And the guy was so self-conscious about being naked in public. You know, it's okay to be killed in public, but by golly, you don't want to be naked in public, that he stayed at home very angry at his mother. The church early on had to say, look, nobody is supposed to seek suffering. We're not supposed to seek out terrible situations in our lives just so we can be blessed. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is the first experience, the first spot on your flow chart, when you're dealing with difficult situations, when you deal with that difficult neighbor or a family member or the sadness in your heart or a death in the family or sickness, health in your own life, sit there and remember the promise that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. The first step is to anchor in your mind the promises of God. Hey, this is hard. I am suffering. This is a difficulty that I'm going through. But my desire to have righteousness formed within me, I am blessed by God. The first step is to remember the promise that you will be blessed by God. And then he continues on and says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of the persecutors. Have no fear of the difficulty, the struggle in which you are getting into. This is the command. So the first step is a promise. The second step is the command. The command is based on focus. To have no fear is a command in Scripture, most popular command in all of the Bible. Have no fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What is that? That's a challenge for our focus. Think of this way. Anytime you are having a difficulty, let's say you're in a bad relationship and it is really wearing you down, you know darn well that if you focus and spend more and more time, if that's the only thing you think about, if you're nervous about the future and all you think about is the future, if you're sick and not doing well and all you do is focus upon how sick and how you're not feeling well, fear creeps in and grabs a hold of you. Do not fear is a discussion of focus. Where is your focus? Nobody knows this better than Peter. Consistently, Peter's interactions are at his best when he is with God, walking on water. Can you imagine that with Jesus? Walking on water. He is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He is the one professing that Christ is Lord before the disciples when his eyes are on Jesus. And when he takes his eyes off Jesus, here comes the fear. And in the midst of the fear, Peter consistently does unfaithful things. The first step in your mind when you are suffering, when you are thinking of the difficulties in your life, when you are struggling with anything, the first step in your life is to hold passionately to that promise of the blessing of God. Secondly, is to recognize the command, do not be afraid of them. That's to get your focus where it belongs. And how do you do that? What's the means by which you do this? The next step, the third step in the flow chart. Once we hold passionately to the truth, then we realize that we are not to fear. The next step in the flow chart is, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We've talked about holiness in the past. Holiness, the good way of understanding this, is being set apart. So some of the other scriptures, the NIV version, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Okay, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. What does that mean? Well, I do a number of weddings, a lot of weddings through the years, and one of the great things is to stand up there with a groom, and here come all of these bridesmaids. No matter how beautiful they are, they're passing by him. He's paying no attention to all of these beautiful bridesmaids as they walk by. Why? Because he is set apart in his heart, his fiancée, his bride. He can't see anything else because his mind is focused. He has set apart his heart for his bride. That's what Peter's saying for you. In the midst of the difficulties that you go through, hold passionately to that promise. Remember that you are not to fear. Get your focus correct. How do you get your focus correct? Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Set apart from what? Well, from everything else that's in your heart. All the evil, we know there's lots of bad there, but there's lots of good in your heart too. And that's all great, but it's not where your focus is supposed to be. And so set apart Christ. Say, Christ is the Lord of my heart, and he dominates. And the more that you set apart your heart for Christ, the more you will not fear, the more you will embrace the promises of the Lord. And if we do not fear, and if we set apart Christ as Lord, then what is the action? What flows naturally out of that? The next step on the flow chart. Look in verse 15 there. Set apart Christ as holy in your heart. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. Okay, now notice the implication here. The implication is that people on the outside are watching you suffer, and they watch you suffer, and they are taken by the hope that you have. There is something about a Christian who focuses upon the promises of Jesus Christ, that is not afraid, and that has Christ set apart in their hearts, that no matter what difficulties they go through, they hold forth hope, and people see it. My job through the 30 years or so that I've done pastoral work, I have walked with lots of people through incredibly difficult times. Lots of faithful, godly people through some terrible times. And I have seen that hope of Jesus Christ in the most terrible situations, from men and women who are convinced that they can't display hope because their circumstances are so terrible, they're overwhelmed by them. Nevertheless, that hope of Jesus Christ comes through. And what Peter is saying for each and every one of you, when you go through suffering, hold passionately to the promise of God. When you go through suffering, recognize and understand the command of God not to fear. Focus upon Jesus Christ and be prepared, because people will ask. Be prepared because people will ask. And don't say, well, it's just, or, oh, well, I'm just trying, or don't. Be prepared to give an answer to those who are asking. How can you go through this difficulty and still possibly have hope? It doesn't mean you don't cry. It doesn't mean that you don't suffer. It doesn't mean that you're not filled with sorrow. But the picture here that Peter is portraying is people who are persecuted to the point of death and vicious death. If you know your church history, you know how bad that death was. And nevertheless, they held forth hope no matter how bad your suffering is. You hold forth hope and you be prepared for people to ask why. What manner do you do it? You hold forth that hope. You prepare to answer them, the end of verse 15, yet do so with a gentleness and respect, with a good conscience. In other words, when people ask you why you're doing this, why you act like this, does anybody here have family? It's usually families that do this, or close friends that are not in the faith, and they just can't wait for something bad to happen to jump on you for being a Christian and mock you for being a believer. You probably have more of those people than what you want to think right now. And it's so hard after 40 years not to want to just say, let me show you about the gospel. And yet that's not what we're called to do. We're called to respond with gentleness and with respect. You know what those two terms are? It's humility. Gentleness and respect mean humility. It is really hard to hold forth the truth and to do it with meekness. That's the gentleness and respect there. It's meekness. How can we do such a thing? Why do we do such a thing? So continuing on our flow chart here, hold forth the promise, obey the command, focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ, be prepared to give a response to those who are questioning you. Do so in a manner that is honor and pleasing for them. What is the intent? So that, verse 16, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Ho, ho, ho. We get to put them to shame. Okay, now we have kind of a negative idea about shame. It's built into our culture. It has been here for centuries. We're not going to upend the notion of shame that is present here. Some of you who are world travelers or who study other cultures know that shame works very differently in other cultures. In the culture of the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, shame was not seen as this terrible thing, such as it is so much in American culture that we try to avoid it. Shame was seen as an instrument of the Holy Spirit to bring us to conviction so that we might change. The idea here is not treat people gently and with humility when they ask you about your suffering so that you can embarrass them and make them feel bad for being non-Christians. The idea is that you treat them with gently and you hold forth that hope in such a way that the Holy Spirit will then work in their lives and say to them, there is truth here. Embrace it with all your heart. The flowchart is such that I want you to think when you're suffering, how do I go through this time? How do I go through this difficulty in my life? I start by realizing that in God's economy, I am blessed. Sure doesn't feel that way when things are falling apart. But no, really, I am blessed. And I will not fear because my focus is upon Jesus Christ, because I have set him apart in my heart. I have made him holy. He is my focus and my attention, so that when people ask about that hope that just leaks forward no matter what difficulties that I'm going through, I can with gentleness and humbleness be an agent of the Holy Spirit so that they might come to know the Lord. Now, if that sounds impossible, it sure sounds impossible to me. Which is why I'm so grateful that there's a whole nother paragraph that Peter then goes on to say, how is this impossible thing to happen? And it's one thing when you're not really feeling suffering to think about suffering in a theoretical stance. But what if somebody out here right now is really under the gun? Are they listening to this text just thinking, I can't do any of that? Peter goes on to say this in verse 18. For Christ, for, because, since. Here's the basis of the whole flowchart. Why does the flowchart work? Not because of your energy, not because of your strength and commitment, but because Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. The logic of this passage is straightforward. Everything that you are to do when you go through suffering is only possible because Christ has done this very thing for you. If you're suffering, find a fellow believer, find somebody in this room, find a staff worker at this church, find somebody and say, walk with me through the truth of this passage because I know it's true. Jesus Christ is set apart as Lord in my heart because he has suffered for my sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring me to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed by the message of righteousness that you have portrayed for us here today. Your word says it, and we believe it. You have proclaimed to us that those who suffer for righteousness' sake will be blessed, that we have no fear, that we set apart our hearts, in our hearts, you as Lord. Christ, we hear all of these words. We want to be men and women of hope. We want to experience the grace of your mercy. Lord, you have suffered the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And we are so grateful. We give you thanks and praise through your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.